We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Now this evening, I want to discuss one of the greatest things in all of the world. And I only wish that I could do a greater justice to it. There was a time when I seldom ever heard anybody in a gospel meeting, any gospel preacher in a gospel meeting, but that he preached on the church somewhere like that. And you know, in the early 1950s to the mid-50s, somewhere along through that, we were the fastest growing religious body in America. Bar none. Now, we're not growing that fast tonight, and this is not the only reason why, but I'll tell you one of the reasons why. We don't hear a lot of preaching, distinctive preaching, in contrasting and identifying the church and contrasting the church with the churches men have built. Now, the Lord's church is what I'm talking about. If I were not a member of the Lord's church, I frankly wouldn't be a member of anything. For Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plan which my heavenly Father and my planning should be rooted up. And the prophet said in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build. Now, what is the house of God? 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Lord's church is different from any church this world has ever known or ever shall know. In the first place, in going back into time, in antiquity, you can go all the way back to the statement in Genesis 1 where God said, let there be life, and there was life, and even anterior to that, before that, God intended to build a church. People in this audience who can remember perhaps 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, and there are some people who can remember 80 years ago, probably. I have an idea that Sister Oliver can remember some things that happened when she was 10 years old. And yet, when you, by the eye of faith, read the Bible, you can believe, because the Bible teaches it, that even before the world began, God intended to build the Church of Christ. Then why should I be ashamed of it? Why should anybody be ashamed of it? Ephesians 3:10-11, to the incense and now to the principalities and the powers of the heavenly places, might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's church was purposed before time began. And then the very fact that the blood of Christ was given for the purchase price put the Lord's church in a class all by itself. No other church can make that claim and substantiate it. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, addressing them, of course, at Miletus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, how much do you think of the blood of Christ? How valuable is the blood of Christ? The church of the Lord is just as valuable. In Ephesians 5:25-33, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You note the definite article, didn't you? It didn't say he loved churches, plural. The only time you'll ever find the plural used in the New Testament is when a discussion is being engaged in about the different kind of unions, like the seven churches of Asia. But they all have the same teaching. For Paul wrote a letter to them as well that the Holy Spirit didn't preserve for us, Colossians 4:16. And at least one of them, Laodicea, he said, and when you have read this epistle, cause that you read also in the church of the Laodicean, and that like you, and likewise that you also read the epistle to Laodicea. Now Laodicea was one of those seven churches of Asia. Paul said, what I write to Laodicea, you Colossian brethren read, and when you read this at Colossae, you let the Laodicea brethren read. They had exactly the same teaching. Geographically, they were seven congregations, but in faith and doctrine and practice, they were one. Paul said in Philippians 3:16, only whereunto ye have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. So he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Singular. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. He might present the church. Notice how many times the definite article be issued. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blame. Even so, all husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. And then he said, because we are members of this body. It's scriptural to talk about members of the body are members of the church. And then he said in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church. Of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, do you also serve, love each one his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see that she fear. Every standard says the King James say, which says reverence her husband. Great discussion on the church. Now then, he bought it with his blood. And the church is the very glory of God on earth. Now, you take these windows over here, for example. I can't see for sure, but I think they have window panes in them. They're not like the one solid piece, like a picture window. Now, you can take a rock or some object and break a picture window, and you can ruin the whole thing. You can break one pane out of these kind of windows, and you can replace it, and you haven't destroyed everything. The Lord made every congregation autonomous, independent. Every congregation in the world could apostatize but this one, and it wouldn't mean this one would have to do it. Might be tempted to do it. But the church is the very glory of God on earth. In Ephesians 3:20 and 21, and especially in verse 20, and in 21 in particular, it is said, unto him be the glory in the church. Unto him be the glory of the church, and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I heard a brother mention an illustration that really occurred that I think illustrates this point well. He was telling about a man in Kentucky whose family was quite affluent. They were able to afford a domestic help. A lady came every day. She brought her little boy, in this case. It so happened that this was a black lady, but working for a white family. And she brought her little boy every day, and he would be immaculately clean or dressed and spotlessly clean. And every day she would deposit him into the care and keeping of a little white boy who was older. She may have not had anybody with whom to leave him home. I don't know why she brought it, but anyway, she brought him, and this little white boy later became a gospel preacher and was telling about it. But he said that every day when she would bring her little boy and put him into the care and keeping of this little older white boy, she would always say this, Master Jim, take care of him. And then she would always say this, for he is my glory. And you know up in heaven tonight, when God wants to show his glory, he doesn't point to the sun and the moon as they wax and wane, to the Milky Way, but rather he points to the church and says, that's my glory. Now I know that's so from the passage I just quoted in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Lord's church was purposed before the world began. The Lord's church cost the blood of Christ our Savior. The Lord's church is the very glory of God on this earth. You can actually read about it in the Bible. I'm amazed when I go into various cities. When I look over the meeting house doors or some of the names I see, many of which you could not find in the Bible if your life depended upon them. You need to go to the Almanac or to some history of men or to find some of them. And some of them you can find in the Bible, but they do not practice the truth. Why, you can have Church of Christ out front, but if you had instrumental music in here, you wouldn't be a true congregation. You would not be true. You must practice the doctrine. when you actually read about the church in the Bible, in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, all these segments were wrong. Some thought Christ was John the Baptist. Some thought it was Elijah. Some thought it was one of the great prophets. Some Jeremiah. But all four of them were wrong. And as far as I know, all four segments may have been honest. I do not doubt their honesty, but I do doubt that they were right. So here's what Jesus said. He said to them, "But who say ye that I am?" And you know, he did not ask that question for information's sake. My father used to sometimes ask me a question when I knew perfectly well that he knew the answer. But he wanted me to tell him for my benefit. So he wanted these apostles to know the truth that he was about to teach. He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter," coming from a Greek word that means a little temple, that could be easily moved about, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," coming from another original word that means a great ledger of an immovable rock, the confession that Christ was the Son of God, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Last year, it was my privilege to visit what used to be Caesarea Philippi. I have an idea some of the rest of you may have done that as well. I do not know whether this is the reason the Lord chose that particular area to make the announcement, "Upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church." I don't know whether this is the reason or not. But it makes me wonder, having been there, if you've ever been there, you know that there is a tremendous layer of rock, a great ledge of rock there in what used to be called Caesarea Philippi. I don't know whether that's the reason he chose that place or not, but it would have been appropriate from the standpoint of the illustration. At least it was built upon Christ. Now, not only, though, do you read about the Lord's church in the Bible, He said, "I will build my church." In Romans 16:16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I have sometime in discussion on this matter gone to the Lord, and I've drawn a line down the center of the board. I put on one side, "I am a member of the Church of Christ," congregationally wise, sometimes called Churches of Christ. And then on the other side, suggest that as a member of the Church of Christ, I am simply a Christian. And then if I'm discussing with someone who wears some name that is not in the Bible, belongs to a church that you can't read about in the Bible, then put question marks in those other places and suggest, "Well, you can fill in here this with Scripture." And it cannot be done. You actually read about the church in the Bible. And may I kindly say, it is the only one about which you do read. Now, friends, seven times in the New Testament, you read of one body. Romans 12, 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And 20. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16. And Ephesians 4, 4. And in Colossians 3, 15. Seven times you read of one body. But somebody might say, "Well, now, Brother Elkins, I've read my Bible a great deal, and I know that says one body. But I do not know what that body is." But friends, three times the Bible tells us what the body is. For example, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things, to the church, which is his body." So the church is the body. "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all the earth." And in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the church, the body. So you can speak of it either way. The church is the body, the body is the church. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And in the latter part of Colossians 1:24, for his body's sake, now note, which is the church. But you know, somebody might say, well, now, Brother Al, could you have shown from the Bible that there's one body? You've shown that the body is the church, or the church is the body, that refers to the same institution. And Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. But is there a passage that says there is only one body? Now, if I were to hold this little testament, or as I am, I'm holding this copy of the New Testament, if I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, I own one copy of the New Testament. Somebody might say, well, that's right, you own one copy, but that doesn't mean you do not own another somewhere. And I do have some additional copies. But suppose I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I have one copy. I own one copy of the New Testament, only one copy of the New Testament, but one copy of the New Testament. Now, that would mean I do not own another. If I were to put this little testament here and say to Brother Hughes, would you please come up here and take your choice of copies of the New Testament? Come up here and take the New Testament of your choice. Well, you know Brother Hughes would respond, and he would say, well, Brother Hughes, I cannot do that. If I take a copy at all, since there's only one up there, I'll have to take that one. Now, if I can find the passage, since we have mentioned these passages that teach there's one body, if I can find the passage that says there is but one body, now that will settle it for anybody who believes the body. Well, listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 12, 20. But now there are many members, yet but one body. Many members of the church, but there's but one body. I'll tell you, that makes religious division mighty serious, doesn't it? I do not know how many different churches there are in America. I have a book written by a PhD holiness writer, historian, in which he says there are now more than 100 holiness groups. And he lists many of them, and I have no reason to deny his word on it. There are hundreds of religious groups in America. But the Bible says there's one body, and says the one body is the one church, and says there is but one church. So obviously, religious division is very, very simple. Some years ago in another state, a gospel preacher friend of mine was conducting a Bible class on a Thursday night in an unbeliever's home. And one Thursday night, when they concluded the study, the host of the house said to my friend, he said, I believe that you're sincere. But he said, you know, I was downtown, he named the town, last Saturday, and he said there was a preacher out on the courthouse preaching, and he said he preached the very opposite from what you told here in my house tonight, and he said, I think he was sincere. Now he said, added this Saturday, he said, I can neither read nor write. He said, now I want you to tell me which one of those preachers, of these preachers, is right. Think about that a minute. You handle that one in your own mind for a minute. What would you say? A man couldn't read or write. Heard two different preachers. They thought opposites. What's he going to do? I think my friend gave as near perfect an answer as I could think of in having additional time. Here's what he said. Call him a name. He said, Mr. So-and-so, even though you cannot read and write, you have a good mind, your wife can read. And you know you can trust her. He said, I would suggest, in as far as possible, you forget what you heard me teach. In as far as possible, you forget what you heard that courthouse preacher teach. And you get your wife to take the New Testament and let her read to you. And you listen well and careful. And he said, I believe that you can come to our new truth. And I think he could, but years went by, and my friend was in that area again, and he asked somebody about this. And he said, no, he never obeyed the gospel. I'll tell you, there are going to be a lot of preachers in a terrible place called home. The Bible says in James 3:2, my brethren, be not many of you teachers, knowing that we shall receive the heavier or greater condemnation. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, he didn't just say the blind teacher would fall into this. He said they both shall fall into this. I'll tell you, when you think about the fact that error will cause a loss, it makes our Lord's prayer be a very, very serious matter for us. John 17:20 and 21, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I went to Denton, Texas when Brother Warren debated Mr. Flew, an international non-atheist. I went to Tampa, Florida and heard him debate Mr. Matson at the University of Southern California. And I'm planning to go to Denton, Texas in November to hear him debate Mr. Barnhart of the North State Teachers College, I believe, another atheist who's moderating for Mr. Flew. But you know, in the case of Mr. Flew, he mentioned that his, as I recall, his father was a Methodist preacher. Mr. Manson in Tampa, Florida, on the last night of that debate, admitted that he had been brought up in denominational atheism. Now listen, a lot of people become atheists, at least agnostics, when they see all the religious divisions. I don't know of anything that has done more harm, and I don't know whether I know of anything that's done as much harm as that. I was on a television program in Memphis with a Roman Catholic priest, a Greek Catholic priest, a Baptist preacher, a Methodist, a Salvation Army man, a Holiness, a Christian church preacher, and the question, people write in questions. And the question on this particular program was, should I be a member of the church? And every one of them, without exception, talked like it didn't make any difference whether a person was a member or not. Now, you think about the implication of that. The Lord, the Father sent Christ, and he led as a king, died for the church, shed his blood for it. You were all these preachers saying it didn't make any difference. When I got opportunity to speak, and I'm trying to do this camera because we're obligated to be Christian under all circumstances, I said, to go to heaven, one must be a member of the church, the Lord's church. I read Scripture. Then I thought I'll just go a little bit further. I said, you do not read of Catholic and Protestant churches in the Bible. And you do not. When the Christian church preacher got an opportunity to speak, he thought he would say something that would, I suppose he thought it would be somewhat embarrassing to me. He said, Brother Elkins and I were together for the 1900s. And the moderator grabbed that with a certain ad. He said, Mr. Elkins, do you admit that your branch of the Church of Christ is a split? I had my little testament. I think I was the only one on the program there. But I just turned and looked at him, and I said, no, sir. I thought I'd use the word split. I said, I do not admit that we have ever split away from the truth. We have always stood upon the truth. And then I looked at that Christian church preacher right in the eyes, and I said, if they brought in the Missionary Society in 1849, and they brought in instrumental music in 1859. He dropped his head and nodded yes. He knew they'd done that. Listen, those who bring in unauthorized teaching into the organization, plan of salvation, worship for the church, or any area are responsible for the division. The Lord's church, we ought to be in it because it is His church. Let me suggest this to you. I've already implied this and stated it, but I'm going to make it a little more definite. The Lord's church is the one and only one you read about in the New Testament, and the Lord's church meets right here at Center. There are 45 or 50 congregations in one county for which I'm very, very grateful. You know, I've been making statements for a while, and I want to make it here tonight. There will be anybody here tonight this week. If you believe the Bible is inspired. Now, I never made this statement to an atheist. If I made it to an atheist, he would deny all of the Bible. But I've never said this to an atheist, just haven't discussed this matter with him, but I'm going to say this. Peter and Paul and James and Jude were members of the early church. Would anybody who claims to believe the Bible deny that statement? I've never had anybody do it. No matter what he believed religiously, they never doubted Peter, Paul, and James, and Jude, and all of the first century Christians were members of the right church. Can you imagine somebody saying, Peter, member of the wrong church? Paul, not a member of the right church. I never heard anybody make that charge. Now I'm going to make another statement that is just as true. The Church of Christ that meets right here, for example, this congregation, others that are represented. This congregation, members thereof, are members of the same church of which Peter, Paul, James, and Jude were members. Now somebody said, well, that's an assertion, how can you prove it? But if I couldn't prove it, I would have to say it before. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, by a matter of identification. For example, if somebody stole your car, you'd have to give out identification. When we lived in Virginia, I was coming from the radio program one day, and this was before they had self-service very much, but they had it there, and so I decided I would put gas in for myself. And if a lady hadn't parked there at the back, I might not have hit that concrete post, but that's just an excuse. I should have seen it. Anyway, a lady had parked here at the back pump, but if she had moved up, I would have pulled in behind her. But she parked here, and I didn't think about there being a concrete post out there. I just started aiming in so I could back. And one of the most grating noises I thought I ever heard occurred. I had a rather new Fury 3 pump, and it dented the side of that engine, sheared the latch off of the back. Tore a little part of the, I believe it even tore up, well, it's the chrome, of course, that fell to the ground. Talking about a sound, I tried that like nothing happened, but I can assure you it's hard to do under those circumstances. So I knew I was all together in fault, so I just backed up and got my gas and tried that like nothing happened. Never shall forget, I'm trying to tell my wife, I thought, here's this almost new car, and without any reason at all, I've just basked it in, and I hated to tell her that, so I came home and I said, honey, I've really done something bad. She said, well, what is it? What is it? And I said, well, it's real bad. She said, well, what is it? She used to be more excited all along. I said, well, you know, I hit a concrete post with our car. I never shall forget what she said. You know, this is pretty good philosophy. And I especially am glad to hear that. She said, well, don't worry about anything that could be replaced with money. I'm glad she had that attitude. But anyway, we moved to Memphis. And my secretary at the time, we had one then, we have three now, but had one of the elder's wife was secretary. Well, we, my wife and I had a daughter by the name of Jan, and Sister Romy knows her well, thanks a lot of Sister Romy, did Brother Romy as well. But anyway, my secretary had a daughter by the name of Jan, a little bit younger. My daughter was already driving, but hers was a little younger, just got her license. So Jan went over to visit the other Jan, and Sister Silas' daughter was so happy to be able to drive that she wanted to go somewhere. She ran out and got in the car and didn't look and backed into the other side of the car. I think that car could have said, had it been able to talk, like Paul in Galatians 6:17, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Without being the priest of the gospel, we have several young gospel preachers that go to the Harding Graduate School. And my wife is an elementary librarian for Harding Academy. At that time, she was working down at Union Avenue. And one of these young preachers' wives was a school teacher. And she was telling my wife one day, she said, we're going to move. And they had one of those little cars that didn't get grown. Evidently, it didn't get enough gas or something. It didn't get grown. Of course, I'd like to have one of them. But anyway, had a small trunk. So friends said to Pat, said, why don't you borrow our old Fury 3? It has a big trunk moving in. So they did. And while they were moving, they had a flat. And for some reason, they took their hubcaps off the bolt and threw them in the trunk and didn't fix it. Flat. So I was going down Dunn. Now, the congregation I preach for is the Get Well and Dunn congregation. You can get well. And Never shall forget the first day I was there. I said, I know this congregation is fit, well, and done, but I hope I get well and I'm not done. And I still feel that way. Well, I was going down to the radio station, and I looked over into a yard, and somebody, as Brother Hardin used to say, had already done went in and gone and stolen my old roof and dead walked over there in the yard. Well, I hit my brakes, and I looked right quickly, and there was the dent at the right place. I looked again at the hubcaps. I remember they were off the interest gone. Of course, I guess if I'd have been wise, I'd looked at the last plate, but it's kind of startling. I backed up and looked on the other side, and to my relief, it was not my car. It didn't have a dent. See, I thought I found my car. That's why I said a while ago, you might find somebody wearing a scriptural name and not practicing scriptural doctrine. You have to have all the identifying marks. Now then, what are the identifying marks? How do we know we're identical with the Church of the New Testament? I won't be able to go into great detail due to time, but in the first place, what rule did the apostles, did the early church follow? They followed the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine in fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And they sang a cappella, vocal music. And it was not just vocal, because whistling and humming are vocal. It was singing, speaking. You don't speak when you hum. You don't speak when you whistle. It's speaking and teaching one another. Captain Pinker, I was preaching in a place. Now, some of you are not like Brother. Hair is not the color of Brother Oliver. This man had red hair. I remember one Sunday night that people weren't singing too well, apparently. I hadn't paid any attention to it. All of a sudden, that song either stopped. And he said, if you can't sing, whistle. And then in Paris, did you realize what he said? His face lit up. He said, oh, no, no, I didn't mean that, but let's do singing. All right, the Bible says, speaking to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, Lord. Now, they sang. They had teaching and preaching, they had prayer, they gave, they had the Lord's Supper, they sang. What did they do to become members of that church? They heard the word of the gospel, Acts 15:7-9. They repented of their sins, Acts 2:38. They confessed Christ, Acts 8:37. They were baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. What about the organization? Every church had elders when they were qualified, Acts 14:23. Qualifications for elders were given in 1 Timothy 3, and also for deacons. They had evangelists to preach, all the members to serve. And they practiced pure religion, none defiled, before God and the Father, verses 10. So this is the father's will, and to keep himself unspotted for the world. They cared for the poor. Where I preach, we support about 3 or 4 orphan homes. And I think we give maybe next to the largest amount in Memphis to the Mid-South Christian Nursing Home, a place for elderly people operate the ministry of church. And we do additional things. But we're to practice the methods. All right, now let's see. What would you do if you want to be a Christian church? Well, I would urge you, as every gospel preacher who's ever stood here, to hear the word of the gospel and believe it. To repent of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized into Christ. What would you do? What would you see here in worship yesterday, for example? Well, we had prayer. And we had preaching, we had the Lord's Supper. We had giving, we had singing. 5 acts of worship. But somebody might say, now, Brother Elkins, I've visited a lot of religious people, and everywhere I go, they have some preaching of some kind. All of them have some prayer, and all of them give some money. But I've noticed that when I visit the Church of Christ, that if it's on Sunday, you have the Lord's Supper, but that's the only time you ever have it. Why is that? Well, that's a very good reason why. Take, for example, under the old law, they were told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Was it every Sabbath day? When a man violated that, picked up 6, they stoned him. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Paul said Moses was read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. Some years ago, Brother Kirkby, who used to own the paint company up in Kentucky, talked often about the Bible and Zen Paulies, was talking to one, and this man said, well, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because it says upon the first day of the week. But Brother Kirkby said, The bylaws of this company say that the employees are to be paid on the Friday of the week. Which one do you think you'll get paid? The man got the point. He said, oh, I see. He said, I see your point. Every Friday. And you know what? He could go to court and make him pay him every Friday. He did. If there are any college students here and your class meets on the Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of the quarter or semester, you say which Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you know that means everyone. Everyone. My brother Clark was preached in the gospel meeting here in Monday. Many of you, years ago, he lived up in Eastern Kentucky. He moved up there again, but in Pikeville, Kentucky. I went up there for a meeting. And while we were there, we went to visit a man who participated in the Lord's Supper every 3 months. And while we were looking around, we looked over a board and saw that they had a contribution at Sunday. And I asked the man, preacher, do you take up a contribution at Sunday? He said, yes. I said, why do you do that? And I quoted 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so did he. Upon the first day of the week, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings on our God. I said, does that authorize it? He said, yes, sir, that authorizes it. Well, I said, that's set up on the first day of the week. That didn't say it the first day of the week. He said, don't you understand that when it says upon the first day of the week, that since every week has a first day in it, that is equivalent to saying every first day of every week. Well, I did understand that. And I said, yes, sir. I do understand that, and I want to compliment you for teaching what the Bible says on it. But I said, now I want to ask you a question. Would you take a parallel passage worded exactly the same way relative to the Lord's Supper, and I quoted Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, read unto the part of the morrow, and continued to speak unto them. Now, we were talking in a low tone of voice, not nearly as loud as I am now, because I'm talking so you can hear me. Just a calm, low tone of voice. He lost his temper. He said, you see the door, you get out. And he ordered us out. Now, why did he order us out? Well, he had admitted 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, demanded a contribution every Sunday. And when I gave him a parallel passage on the law of the Lord's Supper, he said, figure it out. Now I raise the question, is money more important than the Lord's Supper? Not according to the Bible. Somebody might say, well, I've missed a lot of religious groups, but I've noticed that you people never have an instrument. Why is that? I baptized an engineer up at Oak Ridge, was in school at UT, and they said that he made the highest grade of any engineer that had ever been there to that point, I believe. But he came from New York, and he said the first time he attended the services of the church, he went with a little boy friend whose father was an elder in Manhattan. The preacher had a little children's class. He was asking questions, and he asked those little children, why don't we have instruments? And Kirk said he looked around, and poor shepherd looking building. He thought this must be a group of poor. If you're subject to Lord's invitation,